This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. Now, again, if you would like to contact me, I'll give you my mailing address and my website address at the close of the program. You can contact me either by regular mail or through the website, and the website has this program on it and a weekly meditation on it that might be of interest to you. So if you would like either address or both, you might want to get a pencil and a piece of paper out to write the addresses down at the close of this program. Now, this program will be heard on Memorial Day weekend, and on this weekend, we remember our war veterans, but more than that, we remember our friends and loved ones who have died. Now, except for Enoch in the Old Testament, who walked with God and one day went out and was taken directly into heaven, just continued walking with God, and Elijah, who was an Old Testament prophet who walked with God, and those who are raptured or caught up at the coming of the Lord, 100% of us will die. So there's been two exceptions in addition to the promise that when the Lord returns in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air. And so we know that by and large we can say that 100% of us will die. Death is the last great enemy that will be destroyed, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Now the question is, what happens after we die? After I die, I would like to be remembered as having been faithful to the Lord and faithful to my family. I would like to be able to say, like Paul, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith or guarded the truth. And I would like my family to believe that I have been faithful to them. But while my body will be in the grave, where will my soul be? And while I ask that of myself, of course, I ask that of those of you that are listening to me. I settled where my soul would be long ago, and I did that based on the promises of God. And so to be simple again, I want to go back to a simple, important passage of Scripture, and I'm going to read from John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, and also from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Now John 3:16 is well known. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And then we come to John writing again in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, and he's writing to those who are in the family of God. And he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now we trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. If we didn't have any more than John 3:16, we would know how to have everlasting life. If we had John 3:16 through 18, and if we had 1 John 5:13 on a piece of paper, we could be sure that we would be in heaven when we died. And it's an important thing for me to talk about this, because many people today are assuming that if we're followers of the Lord and if we have a belief that he exists, that we're going to be all right for eternity. But you'll notice in our passage, John 3 and verse 18, the real key is whether or not we have trusted him. That word "believe in" means trust. And he who believes in him or trusts in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so our destinies are settled on this one issue: what have we thought about the Lord Jesus? Have we found him and the work that he has done for us at the cross to be trustworthy. Now, generally, when I speak on John 3, 16, 17, and 18, I spend my time with the 16th verse. But recently, I've been thinking a lot about the 17th verse, which says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And that has really struck me recently. And I wrote a meditation on it. I mentioned that I have meditations, a weekly meditation on my website. And this is one of them. And I just want to read it to you. The meditation is titled, "Why Did God Send His Son Into the World?" And, of course, the scripture that I'm going to be meditating on is verse 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." In this passage, we have the work, the purpose, and the results of God's plan of salvation, verse 16, 17, and 18. Most of us who love the Lord love the gospel as set forth in John 3, 16 through 18. I often say that John 3, 16 tells us of the work of God, John 3, 17 tells us of the purpose of God, and John 3 and verse 18 tells us the results of God's work and purpose. While we often meditate on God's love in John 3, 16, recently I have been taken by God's purpose in John 3, verse 17. Our day contrasted to Noah's day. In Noah's day, the heart of man was only evil continually, and there was violence in all the earth. The Lord lost his patience and decided to destroy the earth with a flood and to start over with one righteous man and his family. We read all about the conditions of that day in Genesis 6. But Noah walked with God and found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He believed God when he was told destruction was coming and that he needed to build an ark. Because he believed God, he and his family were saved. When the Lord was born into this world, I am convinced that the heart of man was pretty much what it had been in Noah's day. Israel had turned to idols and away from God. Obviously, the Romans were a cruel, violent bunch using crucifixion as a means of keeping people obedient and subservient. The Jews were more interested in their religious positions than in justice. The Lord could have come to destroy the earth, but that didn't work in Noah's day. So what I'm trying to contrast is the way he dealt with people in Noah's day when the world became corrupted, the way he's dealing with us now in our day. But that didn't work in Noah's day. So this time he comes to save and not to condemn or destroy. The Lord, who could have called 12 legions of angels to fight for him when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Lord was the one who turned the other cheek when smitten. He was a peacemaker rather than a man of war. He was meek rather than proud. He was poor and not rich. He showed mercy to sinners and grace to those who didn't deserve it. He was misunderstood and rejected. He was all that the Sermon on the Mount said that we should be. This was a different approach. Instead of condemning, as he had in Noah's day, he came to save. Did it make a difference? Did this approach work? For the most part, the answer is a resounding no. What is the world like today? When I look around, I see violence in all the earth. I see men who love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I see people who are determined to defend their rights. I see a world willing to sacrifice others but not themselves. Money and the power that can go with it are the things that motivate many. The news makes it clear that hearts are still only evil continually. And many who call themselves Christians fall into this description of the world. People use the Bible to justify themselves rather than God. There are all kinds of doctrines that we are told are Christian, but in my mind, are anything but. I often ask myself, am I that kind of a Christian? What would my friends and neighbors and family say? I hope I'm not characterized by the cruelty and the hypocrisy of this present age. Individual blessing. Just as there were 8 saved in Noah's day, there are a few that are saved today. They are not good people, they are sinners. They are not saved because they deserve it, they are saved by grace. The world as a whole will never be saved. But down through the ages, there have been a few here and there who not only believe God, but who believe in or trust the Son that God sent to save. They believe God when he said he sent his Son to save and not to condemn. They believe God when he says he loves them and that the proof of his love is seen at the cross. What a joy it is to worship a God who wants to save and not to destroy. I find his desire remarkable when I look at the way most treat him. They use his name as a curse word. They question the reality of his miracles. They question his divinity. They change his moral principles to meet the desires of a changing society which hasn't changed at all. The imagination of the heart of man in general will always be evil. But God still sent his Son to save and not to destroy. I personally am a believer in the Lord, and I am glad that I can be sure that I am saved from coming destruction. God's patience has to be wearing thin with a world that he came to save, but that by and large has cruelly rejected him. Now, as I think about this passage, I have had a couple of questions through some things that have happened this week raised in my mind. And one of the questions is salvation just a fire escape from hell? Or is it more than that? And of course, as we go through John, we'll find out that we need to be born again. And so, yes, salvation is for eternity, and we escape from the condemnation of eternal conscious punishment when we trust in the Lord. And I'm glad I was taught that, because if I had not believed that, I don't know if I would have taken the rest of the gospel seriously. But I did not want to be in hell for eternity. I wanted to be in heaven with the Lord. But salvation is not just an escape from hell. Salvation is a trusting relationship with the Lord Jesus, and when we trust him, it changes us. Now, we're going to try to spend a little time on the relationship between faith and works, because when you hear Christians say we're saved by grace, and then they go on to say, but this person doesn't act like a Christian, it almost makes it appear that we're not really saved by grace, that is, by what we don't deserve, but that we're saved by works. And so we have to be careful. There is a balance in our lives. Grace should lead to a change in our hearts, and that change in our hearts should lead to a change in our lives. But folks, the reason we can know that we're saved is because salvation does not depend on what we do for God. Salvation depends on what God has done for us and on his promises. And thank God the Lord has said, these things I have written unto you that believe, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And because God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, we can know for sure that we will not be in eternal judgment and burnings and torment, but will be with the Lord in heaven. But more than that, we'll be able to enjoy a new life and new attitudes with him now. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon this program and trust that you will use all that has been of thyself. Bless thy word. We thank thee for thy love in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, our address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com. And we do thank you for listening.